In a way, this four-sermon series on Titus is a little bit like one of the sandwiches I get served up when I play cricket. Curled and dry at the edges. You have a very nice filling of, egg and cress or something, but the bread either side is a little less digestible. So when I began this series, I told you what the series is going to be about. Richard Buse and Steve Wookie have very ably filled in the filling, and now I'm going to try and tell you what they've said. So I hope it won't be too indigestible, but perhaps I'd recommend to you, get the tapes of their two sermons. The only trouble is, if you get the tapes of their two sermons, you get my two as well. Such is life. Well, Paul wrote the letter to Titus, as we've seen, in order to pass on the torch. That's the overall series title. To pass on his authority to Titus to lead the church in Crete to fulfill its purpose under God. And the purpose, as we've been seeing, was to share the good news of Jesus Christ in that island. And while the letter is written specifically to Titus, it has a very open feel to it. So we, in a sense, imagine it being read to the churches on the island. And there were two major areas of concern: doctrine and lifestyle. And that's what the last sermon with Steve Wookie was helping us to see. That Titus was to establish true teaching and a pure and holy style of living for himself and for the members of the church, in order that the gospel would be helped on and not hindered by them. Now then, last week we were looking at the concerns, as it were, within the church. Relationships within the church. Styles of living within the church. But this week, in a sense, Paul broadens his scope to see how the church relates to the world outside. How does it relate? How was that church in Crete growing as it was, coming into faith as it was? How was it to relate to the world around it? Firstly, we see Paul's call to them in verses 1 and 2. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for any honest work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarrelling, to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy towards all men. The call comes in two ways. First of all, in relationship to the civil authorities, and then in their relationships to non-Christians in general. And with regard to the civil authorities, they're reminded by Paul to submit, to be obedient, to be, if you like, constructive citizens. And again, as Steve Wookie was showing us last week, the thinking behind it is obvious. If we want to put the cause of the gospel first, then it actually is going to affect how we live. Let me ask you, what would you do if you wanted to share the gospel with someone? What would you do? Would you do your best to upset them? To annoy them? To alienate them? To make them hate you? To make them suspicious of you? Would you do your best to offend them? Would you try and be as aggressive as you possibly could? Well, perhaps some of us might. But perhaps we would recognise that's not actually the way to build bridges across which we can share the gospel. And what we have here in Titus is a new and a growing church. It's not been there very long. Something different is happening. And you can imagine the authorities on there, who would be much closer to things than perhaps some of our authorities today are, would be looking, well, what is going on? They're having these meetings. What are they doing? Are they planning revolution? What kind of people are they? What are their plans? What's their agenda? Well, as we read back in history, we see that the agenda is salvation. But you can understand a sense of suspicion, perhaps even fear, going around. The agenda, Paul is saying, of the church is to create people who are deep-rooted in the knowledge and love of Jesus Christ. The agenda of the church is salvation, not revolution. Yes, I'm sure there were things there amongst the authorities in Crete that needed changing. And perhaps in the fullness of time, the Christians there were involved in that change. But Paul is saying to them, first and foremost, you are about the gospel. And you need to do all you can in your actions, to show you're not revolutionaries, to show that you are people of goodwill, of good deeds. And the phrase comes time and time again through the letter. You see, the gospel prospers where there is love and trust and acceptance. Bishop Festo Kavendri, who's a bishop from Uganda, and he visited these islands many times. And once when he was visiting Emmanuel Northwood, where I was before, he retold a story. I think it was an occasion of being in New York, when a journalist asked him, if you were sitting opposite President Idi Amin, and that was the president that Festo had to leave Uganda because he feared would take his life. He said, if you were sitting opposite President Amin and a gun was given to you, what would you do? And the reply went something like this. I would hand the gun to the president and say, I believe this is your weapon. My weapon is the weapon of love. And in a sense, that sums it up. The weapon of love by which we build bridges across which the gospel message can come. Paul is saying, remind the Christians in this new church with their new freedom and their new excitement of their faith to be submissive to the rulers and authorities. Of course there will be times when one has to challenge the authorities. Of course it was right for people like Wilberforce and others to seek the abolition of the slave trade. But note, they did it from within inside the corridors of power. But in everything, even in those points where we seek to challenge the authorities, the Christian is to submit. Now, I say our situation here in this country at the present time is very different. We're quite a bit more removed, I believe, from the authorities than were the Christians there in Crete, in that small island with its village settlements. And yet I believe this still has something to say to us. Because you see, with our authorities today, whether they be national authorities or local authorities, there may be things we disagree with, things we question. Maybe the use of nuclear weapons, it may be policies regarding privatisation, the poll tax. It may be what's happening within our schools and policies relating to our schools. We may disagree. And we may want to state our disagreement. And I don't think Paul is saying we shouldn't do that. I think he's given us a framework within which to do it, of courtesy, of peacefulness. But in the end, we obey. In the end, we are called to submit and to obey to the authorities placed over us. And so we pay our poll tax, whether we like it or not. You see, the only offence that the Christian can give is the offence of the gospel, the offence of the cross of Jesus Christ. Not the offence of human abuse, when we don't like the politician, or the policeman, or the traffic warden who's just given us a ticket. Not the offence of disobedience to the laws that are passed by the rightful authority of the land or of the area. The offence, and only offence, is the offence of the gospel. And the way in relationship to the authorities is the way of submission and obedience. Now, for some of you here, the country you come from, the country you call your own, perhaps there's a very different regime than that here in the United Kingdom. Perhaps the regime of your own country is an oppressive regime. Perhaps a regime where even the preaching of the good news of Jesus Christ is forbidden. I still believe we're called to be obedient. And that is the central call. Yes, there will come perhaps in those regimes, times when there needs to be civil disobedience. But they will be the exception rather than rule. And very often when we come to statements like this, we can think of hundreds of exceptions and in a sense push the command almost out of existence. Read it again. Be submissive to rulers and authorities. The exceptions will come because the spread of the gospel is being hindered. That's the only exception, not because our personal rights are being curtailed. The gospel is first and foremost, Paul is saying. And we must do all, yes, even endure, that the path of the gospel is not hindered. So if you live in a country where the regime is oppressive, pray. Pray for your rulers. But pray not just that the oppression would end. Pray above all that those rulers would come to know and love Jesus Christ. Because the church must always be about changing the hearts of people, not just changing the society in which we live. That's the first part of the call, in relationship to the rulers and authorities. But then the second part in verse 2 is much more general. Speak evil of no one. Avoid quarrelling. Be gentle to show perfect courtesy to all people. Again, it's to do with our attitudes, isn't it? And our desires. If our attitude is such that we're always slandering people, gossiping about them behind their backs, can we really say that our supreme desire for them is that they should come to know and love Jesus Christ? If we're argumentative, if we're rude and aggressive, can we really see that as a means of helping people into the kingdom of God? See, it boils down, doesn't it, to what we most want for our non-Christian friends, relatives, and colleagues. Let me ask you again. When you think of your non-Christian friend, your non-Christian colleague at work, what is the first thing that comes into your mind? Is it a desire that they should know Jesus Christ? Or is it actually a thought of distaste, distrust? See, do we want them to know Christ, or do we want either to put them right or put them down? You see, an aggressive attitude is not a gospel attitude. An aggressive attitude doesn't help the gospel come along and come across to people. I can remember some years back sitting with a group of fellow teachers in a bar in Ostend in Belgium. And somehow we got round to the subject of suffering. And a discussion took place, and suddenly I thought, they got it all wrong. I know nothing about suffering. And so I went in with all guns blazing and shot them down. I'm not sure whether I won the argument in the end, but that's what happened. An argument took place. And looking back now, I squirm quite a lot at that, because I believe that it actually destroyed some of the bridges that I was building to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Yes, we can be aggressive, we can win arguments. But the gospel ought to be our supreme concern. And the call of Paul through Titus to the church in Crete, and then on to us, is to put the gospel first in our attitudes, in our actions towards non-Christians. Submissive, obedient to the authority, sensitive, and courteous to everyone. As one writer put it, we are to be part of the solution, not the problem. But I think so often we are the problem. All too often, as Paul must have known, we Christians imagine we're better than everybody else. We know what morality is about, and so we try to teach everybody else, governments included. We know faith, and so we try to tell everybody what they should believe and do. You see, I'm not so sure that we as Christians have got our morality sorted out. I'm not so sure we are so good and so wholesome and so pure us to tell others how they should live their lives, whether it's governments or individuals. But even if we were, even if we were totally and completely as pure as the driven snow, that doesn't make us any better than anyone else. Because we have come from exactly the same stable as they may be in at the moment. That's what Paul says in verse 3. We ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by men and hating one another. This is where all of us who are followers of Jesus Christ has come. And for some of us, we actually haven't moved very far from that at all. Many of us were rejoicing recently when Brian Keenan was released from his captivity in Beirut. And there were many interviews and many things written about him. And one of the most touching things to be made known was the strength of his relationship with John McCarthy, his fellow captive. And it seemed that so strong was the bond of friendship and fellowship that they built up, that when Brian Keenan was about to be released, at first he wouldn't go without John McCarthy being released as well. But in the end, he had to. And as he spoke later on, now in his free situation, it was very obvious that his thoughts and his concerns were for the friend he'd left behind in that prison situation, and that he was working for his release, Keenan for McCarthy's release. And the picture Paul seems to paint in verse 3 is a picture of a prison. Slaves to various passions are what Paul describes us as having been. This is the prison from which we've stepped. And Paul encourages us not to look at those still in that situation as worse than us and think how bad they are in comparison with ourselves, but to remember that is the situation we've come out of. And we've come out of it, Paul says, not because we are good, not because we are clever, but because God chose to bring us out of that situation. Why is Brian Keenan out of that situation? Yes, of course, because people were working on his behalf. But because certain people chose that he should come out and not John McCarthy. Paul encourages us to remember what it was like to be without Christ so that we will long that others would also hear the good news of Jesus Christ. And so Paul mentions the call to us in relationship to non-Christians, but then he mentions the truth. Verses 4 to 7. The truth. And in those verses are the heart of the Christian gospel. Now perhaps there's someone here tonight who has come into this church for the first time. Perhaps you were just walking past, you saw the lights, and you've even heard the music and thought, let me go in and see. And perhaps you're sitting there in your seat at the moment and thinking, what is this place all about? Well, I can do no better than refer you to these verses. This is what we're about. This is the gospel of the Christian church. This is the message of the Christian church. It is a message of people who are alienated from God, separated from God by the things that we have done wrong. Things that we've done wrong, yes, against people around us, but supremely against God himself. So much so that God rightly pronounces upon us the penalty of death. Not just physical death, but spiritual death. Separation from him forever. If you want to put it in the technical term, we are condemned by God's righteous anger. And we're in a situation that we cannot change because we cannot escape from that righteous anger of God. We cannot turn away that condemnation of God. There's nothing we can do to change ourselves. There's nothing we can do to save ourselves. We are locked into a prison of our own making, and there is no way out. But the good news of the Christian message is that God himself has made a way out of that prison. Verse 4. When the goodness and loving kindness of God our Saviour appeared. God has acted in Jesus Christ, who is our Saviour, to take upon himself the penalty for each and every wrong thing we have done, so that God the Father can look on us and say, yes, I accept you now as pure and holy because the penalty for your sin has been paid. Not paid by me, not paid by you, but paid by Jesus Christ through dying on the cross. The prison door is open, and the opening is Jesus Christ himself. And when we accept what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, then we can step out of the prison. We can be freed from being slaves to our various passions and know the power of God and the Holy Spirit in us, renewing us, remaking us into the people that God wants us to be. And the goal then is no longer final separation from God, but full and eternal life with God. Friend, if you are new to the things of Jesus Christ, if you don't know anything about the Christian message, let me encourage you later on to read again those verses, verses 4 to 7, and to see what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. And those of us who know it, and those of us who've known it perhaps over many, many years, look again, be reminded of the mercy and of the loving kindness of our God and what he's done for us and what he's freed us from, so that there burns within us a desire that my brother, who knows nothing of Jesus Christ, my parent, who knows nothing of Jesus Christ, my friend, who knows nothing of Jesus Christ, my colleague, my neighbor, who knows nothing of Jesus Christ, that they should be released from the wrath of God. They should be saved to know and love Christ our Lord. So there's the call, and then there's the truth. And then, in a sense, the call is repeated in verse 8. I desire to insist on these things. That is the things of verses 1 and 2. So that those who have believed in God may be careful to apply themselves to good deeds. These are excellent and profitable to man. The call's repeated in order that the gospel should go forward unhindered. Insist on these things. Do good works. Live right lives. Why? Because it's profitable. What? Will my investments grow? Yes, they will. But not your investments in Lloyd's Bank or the Abbey National, but your investment in the gospel. In other words, through us, both living and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel grows. The gift given to us is extended to others and is profitable. And again, Paul encourages the Christians there in Crete not to bother themselves in various disputes and controversies and spurious teachings. It's the gospel that will save, and only the gospel. And these other spurious teachings that Paul mentions there will only distract. And how many teachings, again, can we see today that distract us from the cause of the gospel? And Paul says anyone who will not set themselves free from these unprofitable controversies also ought to be cast aside. Throughout the short letter, Paul is saying again and again, truth is essential, both in doctrine and in life. We have the truth of the gospel, and that's for sharing, not for fighting over. Very interested a few minutes ago to hear Richard say that at the end of the service, the orchestra are going to be put to bed. Reminds me that I was reading a story to my children at bedtime the other evening. I can see some of you are nodding off, so I'll read it to you. It was a story entitled The Birds and the Bun. A baker had gone along a country lane on his bicycle. No, they still did that, but anyway, he went along the country lane and a bag dropped off the basket and lay in the lane. And a robin saw it and chirped, "It's a bag. It's a bag." The sparrow, being a little bit bolder, flitted down and pecked at the bag. "There's something in it." And then various birds gathered round the bag. The chaffinch pecked a little hole in the bag. A blackbird put its head inside the bag and saw that there was a bun inside the bag. The thrush actually went inside the bag and pecked a piece of the bun and said it was very, very good and claimed it for himself. And at that point, an argument arose as to whose bun it was. And the robin, the chaffinch, the blackbird, the thrush, etc., claimed the bun for themselves. And so the rook swooped down and said he'd settled the argument. He said they could all sing very nicely, and they were all to sing as loudly as they could, and he would judge whose voice was the sweetest, and the one who sang loudest and sweetest would have the bun. He told them to turn their backs towards him as he stood over the bun and to sing. And they sang very loud and they sang very long while the rook flew off with the bun. Avoid stupid controversies. It is true that we can be so concerned, either with controversies or with so many things about ourselves, our fineries and the wonderful way that we do things, that actually we forget the gospel. And it either grows stale or else it is taken away. And I think one of the sadnesses, in a sense, for the Church of England is that we've concerned ourselves with so many things, and in a sense, almost the gospel is left by the back door. And so many other people are preaching the gospel and seeing the fruits of the profitability of preaching the gospel when we ourselves are still struggling. Paul is speaking to his colleague Titus as he hands on the torch of the gospel to Titus, as Titus seeks to lead the church. And his main concern is for life and doctrine, that the church should be pure in order that the gospel might be properly preached and people might be saved. And he deals with the relationships within the church that need to be looked at and checked. He deals with relationships with those who are outside the church that, again, need to be looked at and to be checked, so that God's work of mercy, of bringing people to himself, might go on unhindered, unhindered by the human tools that God is using. The call of Paul is to be honoring in our relationships with the world. The truth is that God is at work amongst us to save. Now, for many of us here, the application will be to be more careful in the way that we relate to authorities, to be willing to submit, to be willing to build bridges of love, not of mistrust and even of hatred. The application will be to look carefully how we relate to our colleagues, our neighbours, so that we're building and building gospel bridges rather than creating atmosphere of hatred, uncertainty, mistrust. The application is to put the gospel first in our relationships with non-Christians. To want them with the first thought of our hearts to be freed from the prison of sin and wrath into the light and knowledge and love of Christ. That'd be the application for many of us who are sitting here tonight. But for some of us, perhaps just for one person, but I think probably for more, the application is different. Because the application is for you to face the reality of your life and see that at this moment in time, you are separated by the things that you've done wrong from a God who loves you. And to hear God's call through the cross of Jesus Christ, God willing to forgive, willing to receive you back, if only you will come. What is God saying to you through his word tonight? Different things to different ones because of our different backgrounds. What is God saying? And what are we going to do? Let's just be still for a moment. Father, even as you speak to us, different messages to each one of us out of your word, pray that you give us a willingness to hear, and even more, a desire to obey, so that the good news of Jesus Christ might grow in this place and through this Church of All Souls, into this city centre, into London, into our country and beyond. Father, help us to hear, help us to obey, that we might be messengers of light to a dark and imprisoned world, for the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.